Bible and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're just going to look at one verse this morning. John 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, John 3:16 is probably one of the most well-known Bible verses there is. Even to unbelievers, I remember times as a kid going to baseball games, and you'd see, and you know, sitting in the stands watching a baseball game, you'd see people holding up signs, and it just says John 3:16 on it. I remember seeing, you know, bumper stickers and things like that all over, out in the world, even amongst unbelievers. John 3:16 is probably one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known Bible verse that there is. But I think it's often overlooked that in just this one verse, there's 25 words in this one verse. But in this one verse is really the heart of the Scriptures. It is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." What we find is a divine love story, the greatest love story. "For God so loved the world." That simple phrase, "For God so loved the world," what that means is that this verse is for me. What it means is that this verse is for you. What it means is that this is a verse that your neighbors need to hear. It's a verse that we need to take into all the world, because it's a message that the world needs to hear, that God loves the world. And we're commanded by Jesus Christ to take this to all nations. There's some people even here today who need to believe this verse for yourself personally, to understand it. And so I want to take this verse this morning, and we're going to look at every single word of this verse, and we're going to dissect it, and we're going to break it down, and we're going to consider, why is this the greatest story that's ever told? Why is it a divine love story? And we're going to consider what God has for us today from His Word out of John 3:16. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd use Your Word today. And the message is simple, but it's very profound. The thought contained in it is from the very heart of God. And so, Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word in our hearts today. Those who are born again, who know You, who love You, Lord, may our hearts thrill again over the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. May our hearts thrill again over what You've done for us because of Your great love toward us. And Lord, for the ones who are here today who are not saved, Lord, I pray that You draw them to Jesus Christ. As we seek to exalt Him and lift Him up, Lord, I pray that Your will is accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, why is this the greatest story and the greatest love story ever told? Well, first of all, I want us to begin by considering the first two words of the verse. And again, we're going to take every single word. And the first two words are, "for God." For God. It tells us or reveals to us the greatest provider and the greatest lover of a man's soul. This verse begins for us where the Bible begins. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." It doesn't explain God's existence. It doesn't go into detail. It just tells us, "In the beginning, God." God does exist. And here's the thing. A lot of people think that God maybe exists and maybe God created things, but then He sort of just let man go on and just sort of run a course of life and so on. The truth is that God does exist. Not only does He exist, but He is here. God is not only here, but God is not silent either. Does that understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is God is actively involved God is the one who takes initiative in the lives of mankind. God is the true seeker of men's souls. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God commendeth. The word commendeth, it means demonstrated, or it means proved. God demonstrated, or God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is the one who takes initiative in the souls of men. God is not a cosmic being in the universe who just made everything happen and then just lets it go on without His involvement or His existence. And here's the application, friend. The one who loves you, the one who loves me, is not just anyone. It is God. Who is God? He is the omnipotent, the all-powerful creator of all things. He's the omniscient, the one who knows everything, the one who knows the thoughts of your heart even now, the one who knows all the things that you do that nobody knows about, the one who knows everything, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is omnipresent, who's everywhere at all times, the one who is eternal, the one who is infinite, the one who is sovereign over everything, the sovereign of the universe, that is the one who acted on your behalf, doing for you and for me what we could never do for ourselves. Listen, contrary to what people might think, God does not need you or me. We need Him. God is not somebody who needs you as His friend. God is not somebody who's just hoping that we'll give Him a chance. God is not somebody who's just hoping that we'll recognize Him. And God is not somebody who's just hoping that we're going to like Him. That's not who God is. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the creator. That is who God is. God does not need you or me. We need Him. Psalm 8, in verse 3, the psalmist says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." So the thought is, the psalmist says, when I'm looking up into the heavens and I consider the work of the Almighty God, how He created this universe, and I can see only up into our galaxy. I can see those stars that are millions of even light years away. We can't even see into the billions of galaxies that are in the universe, let alone the billions and billions of stars in the universe. We know those things exist. And when the psalmist says, when I consider thy heavens and I consider the works of thy fingers, it's just the little handiwork of God, this entire universe. When I think of all of that, he says in verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him." The psalmist says, I'm humbled when I consider all that I can even see, the work of thy hands, how massive and huge it is. It makes me feel this small. And it makes him say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" For God tells us that salvation comes from the greatest provider and giver there ever was or ever will be. You know what the word "for" means? It means because. So in other words, because God. All right? But then you say, because God what? What are the next two words? So loved. Because God so loved. So loved reveals to us the greatest passion or greatest degree. You know the word "so"? Little word, isn't it? But it absolutely has huge meaning to it. The word "so," it means to such a degree or in such a manner. You following that? You've heard the saying, Or maybe you've heard it said, I love you so. And it's an expression. It's an expression to say, I love you to this greatest degree. I love you like in this immense way. I love you so. It's a word that describes degree or in such a manner. And it speaks of a particular way of loving. Because it is God who so loved, the degree of that love then is infinite. It's something that's immeasurable. The word is very small, but it means something so big. The word loved, so loved, it's an action word. It's not an abstract concept. It's not a concept that is out there. It's not a feeling. It's not a sentimental emotion. It's not a warm fuzzy. It's an action word. Love is a choice. Love is a decision. Love is an act of the will whereby we seek the other person's best interest, even if it personally costs you something. Is everybody following that? It's an action word. It's an infinite action. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's an act of the will of God, whereby God is seeking the other person's best interest, even if it cost him something. Love here is one where it's putting the other person's needs first. It's not interested in what it can get, but in only what it can give. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Keep your place here. 1 John chapter 4. And look at verse 9. 1 John 4, 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. The word manifested there, it means to be made known by demonstration. Okay? So it's proved or it's made known by demonstration. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in other words, here's how we know. Here is what is shown by demonstration, God's love toward us. The demonstration was that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, and here's the phrase, that we might live through him, the other person's best interest. And in this, herein, is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means an appeasement of wrath. He sent his Son to be the appeasement of his wrath on our sin. The Bible says, for God, because God so loved. Then he asked the question, but what does he love? Is the thing that he loves, is it lovely? Is the thing that he loves worth loving? Is the thing that he loves beautiful? Because God so loved, what are the next two words? The world. The world. And it reveals the greatest possibility. Here we see the greatness of God's heart. Here we see the scope of God's love. It is the world. That means every man. That means every woman. It means every boy. It means every girl. God loved the world. But here's the question. Is that something that is lovely? Is that something that is lovable? Is that something that is worthy to be loved. You know what? People think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. I mean, of course God loves me. Of course he does. Look at me. I'm lovable. Right? I know all of you love me because I'm so lovable. People think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And the Bible tells us exactly what we are. The Bible tells us and gives us a very good picture of what it is that God so loved. An infinite degree of love, the Bible says in Job 25 and verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less a man that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. When Job says in Job 25 and verse 6, how much less man? If the moon and the stars, they're not even pure in his sight, how much less is a man that is a worm and the Son of Man, which is a worm? The word less means miserable. How much more miserable is man? And the Son of Man, who's a worm, it's the word tola, it means a maggot. And we could go and talk about the red and the crimson and all of that. But when it's referring to men, it's talking about as low as a maggot. That's what mankind is. Well, that just is offensive, Brother Chris. It's offensive to my psyche. It's offensive to my ego. That's what the Bible says concerning mankind. God so loved the world. Isaiah 64, 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The thought literally is of a soiled menstruous cloth. That's what it is. The thought is repugnant. We are all as an unclean thing. Listen, it tells us the scope and the degree of God's love. We're not pure in his sight. We're vile and we're wretched and we're miserable. And yet, while we were yet sinners, God proved his love. How did he prove his love? In our text, in John 3:16, it tells us how he proved his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. Here's how God proved his love. He gave. It reveals to us the greatest proof and the greatest act. Now, love, we would say, oh, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful four-letter word. Sometimes, though, love is best spelt not L-O-V-E, but G-A-V-E. God gave. He did not take. He gave and proved his love for the world. He gave and showed his love for sinners who could never save themselves. And here's the application. Because God gave, you and I, we ought to give too. We ought to give. We ought to give back to the Lord. We ought to give our resource. We ought to give our lives to him. The missionary C.T. Studd, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he said this, and it was a famous quote. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Charles Spurgeon said that out of gratitude for God's gift, it is our duty and our privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus Christ. That is why we must go to the nations. That is why There are people that go to hard and dangerous places like Noah George because of love for Christ. It's why we must go to the rural places and the out-of-the-way places. It's why we need to take the gospel to villages across Alaska. Because people everywhere need to hear that Jesus Christ died for the world and that he died for them. Because he loves them. And here's another application. Christ died for you. You might be here this morning and you've never been saved. Talking to you. You've never been saved. You've never been born again. Friend, if you leave this place and you go out to live your life, but you die without Jesus Christ, and you go out into eternity without Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity experiencing the judgment of God and will be forever haunted by the truth that Jesus died for you and you did nothing. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." He's the Savior of all men, but only for those who actually believe. The Bible says that God proved his love. How did he prove his love? In that he gave. But what did he give? Our text tells us he gave his only begotten Son. And it reveals the greatest gift. God gave his only begotten, his completely unique, one-of-a-kind Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to give because that could never be taken. It had to be given. He gave his Son, and therefore he could not give anything greater. And did you know that this is exactly the specific purpose for him coming into the world? To die. Look into Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and burnt offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, what this is saying, and Jesus' purpose in coming into the world, "A body thou hast prepared me. A body thou hast prepared me for what? To die. To do the will of God." What was the will of God? For him to go to the cross. For him to give his life. For him to die so that we might have life through him. That was the will of God. He came into this world for the specific purpose of dying, but dying a death that you and I should have died. Dying a death that would pay for the sin debt that we could never pay. It would pay the penalty that you and I should have paid. Romans 8:32 says he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Why did he deliver him up? For us all. Listen, when God gave his Son, it's telling us he gave the best but he gave the only thing that would pay for our sin. And he gave the best to die. But that was God's plan, and that was God's will from eternity past, because he loves you and me. Because God so loved this wretched person, he gave. And not only did he just give, but he gave his only begotten son. Go to 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know, because you know this, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. So you know that you're not redeemed. You couldn't buy your salvation. You can't buy a right relationship with God. And it wasn't silver and gold that purchased you from the slave market of sin. And he says then, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. But here's what you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He says concerning Jesus Christ, who truly or verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was the will of God before the world was ever even created. He says, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son reveals the greatest gift. But then the question is, who is that gift for? Who is that gift for? John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever... Here's who the gift is for. Whosoever. Whosoever reveals the greatest privilege and the greatest invitation. Whosoever is a wonderful word. It's a wonderful word in the context of John 3:16 because it indicates that the way of salvation is open and available to all. Amen. All sinners. All sinners are the object of God's love and the recipient of his invitation to be saved. God loved the world because his love was so infinite. Even when you were dead in your sins, even when you were unlovable, Christ came into this world. God gave his only begotten son that whosoever. That means all sinners are the object of God's love. All sinners, that means all kinds of sinners. It means all degrees of sinners. Now, in God's economy, there's not degrees of sin like we imagine it to be. Like we would imagine, you know, somebody who tells a lie. Yeah, that's a sin, you know, but it's just a little white lie. I mean, the Bible does say not to bear false witness. So yeah, I guess I can see that that's a sin, but it's not really that big of a deal compared to thou shalt not kill. Somebody who murders, I don't do that. Now, in our thinking, we have these degrees. That's not the way it is in God's economy. It's not the way it is in God's thinking, because God is so pure and so holy, he cannot even behold or look on sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. Okay? You understand that? So when we're talking about whosoever, it's talking about all kinds of sinners. It's talking about all degrees of sinners. You know, there's no racial or social exclusion. There's no national or geographical limit. There's no gender or relational exceptions. Here's the truth of the matter. No one is so bad that they cannot be saved, and no one is so good that they don't need to be saved. That's the truth of the matter. You know, we have a tendency to look down on people. We might have a tendency to look down on people like who are in jail, in the prison. They deserve to be there for what they did. But you know, Christ died for them too. And if we don't see them as a soul, if our heart is not moved over the fact that they're a soul for whom Christ died, rather than looking down on them in some sort of judgment, we'll never be able to rightly pray for their soul to be saved. Did you know that a transgender person is a soul for whom Christ died? Oh, we can be so guilty of being so self-righteous, as if we're more deserving of God's gift of love. Do you know that God can save that person and change their life forever? Do you know that God gave His only begotten Son for the homosexuals of this world? Even for the child molesters of this world? That's a hard thing to swallow sometimes, because what they did is wrong. It's very wrong, and it's awful, and it's horrible. And we don't condone that, and we shouldn't overlook that. But at the same time, we should not sit in judgment as if God's love and God's gift is not greater and bigger than their sin and able to save their soul and change them completely. Are you following me here? I can be guilty of it too. Look down in judgment, and it's not okay. And it should never be covered up. And it should never be overlooked. It should never. But there's still a soul for whom Christ died. And what they need is Jesus Christ. There's no one who's so bad that they cannot be saved. And no one's so good that they don't need to be saved. You say, well, how do you know that? I think you just listen to Jesus' words. In John 6 and verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You come with a repentant heart that God sees, He's not going to cast you out. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Bible says, whosoever. Amen? And that includes me, and that includes you. It's available. It's open to all. But there's a little caveat. There's a tag. And John 3:16 says, whosoever what? Whosoever what? Believeth. Believeth. It reveals the greatest path or greatest simplicity of the gospel. Whosoever believeth, believing, faith, trust, however you want to use the word, it's the vital link that connects a person's life to the saving and rescuing love of God that is found in Jesus Christ. God's love is sufficient to save the whole world, but it's efficient to save only those who actually believe. How do I know that? Romans 3:22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe." There it is. It's available to all, but it's upon all those who believe. See, God divides the world into two distinct and separate groups, saved and lost, believers, unbelievers. It's that simple. It is that simple. It isn't a person's good life that merits them favor with God. It's not a person's social status. It's not a person's IQ. It's not a person's level of education. It's not a denominational affiliation. It's not church attendance. One of the men in men's prayer meeting this morning, I think it was Daniel even, was talking about somebody that he's been trying to talk to. And the idea that was presented is this guy doesn't want to change. He thinks he's good because he goes to church. He thinks he's religious, or he thinks he has some sort of relationship with God simply because he goes to church. But it's not a person's denominational affiliation. It's not a person's church attendance. It's not a person's religious activity. It is this. Do you understand that you are a guilty sinner before God who deserves death? And do you trust in Jesus Christ as the only Savior from your sin? Do you place your eternal destiny into the hands of Jesus Christ because He paid for your sin debt? That's what it comes down to. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? For God so loved, because God so loved to an infinite degree the world, sinful people who are worms, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone that believeth, what are the next words? In him. That's why the next words of our text are in him. Whosoever believeth in him, it reveals the greatest person and the greatest power. The in him clearly refers to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It emphasizes once again the greatness and the awesomeness of the love of God the Father, the love that He had for a world full of sinners. God gave the most precious treasure, Jesus Christ. It was a costly gift. It was a painful gift. But it was a powerful gift. Amen? Power to save a soul and transform a life. In Him, listen, in Him is so powerful and so critical. In Him, all of life changes. In Him, a life is completely made new. In Him, your eternal destiny changes. It is why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what? You're not a Christian because your parents are Christians. Young people, you're not a Christian and you're not saved because your parents go to this church. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ yourself. You need to understand that you are not good, that you're sinful, that the lies you tell and the cheating that you do and the disrespect and the rebellion of your heart, all of those things are sins that violate the holiness of God, and they are the things that you will be judged for. The things you need to be saved from. You need to repent of your sin. You need to recognize that you are guilty. You need to recognize that you are lost. You need to recognize that you're in trouble with God because of your sin. You need to recognize that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. Your eternity needs to be settled in Him. That's what you need to recognize. And it's not something to play with. There's a lot of people who think that they're Christians because they go to church, but you know, their life has never changed. Their life is not new. They're the same as they always were. Maybe they put on a show on the outside, and maybe they have the words to say, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. There's no heart for God. There's no love for the things of God. There's no life that has been imparted that comes out from the inside. There's none of that. Oh, we go to church and we say the right things and we stand on our principles and we do these things, but inside we're dead. There's no life. Life hasn't changed. That's not a new creation. There's still the old things. Because in Him, old things are passed away. And all things become new. That means your attitude changes. It means your mind changes. It means the things that you love, the things that you crave, it all changes. And it goes toward Him. Jesus said, by their fruits, you shall know them. What are the fruits? It's evidence of the brand new life that's imparted, the spiritual life that's given. Whosoever believeth in Him. That's life-changing. So what is the result, then, of believing in Him? John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in Him, what? What's the very next words? Should not perish. This is the result of believing in Him. Should not perish. It reveals the greatest promise or greatest deliverance. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What is a wage? It's something you earn. What you earn for sin is death. To perish means to die, not just physically, but to die spiritually, to be separated from God for all eternity. You know, when we die, it's not annihilation. It's not just going out of existence. You talk to a lot of people in this world, and you could ask them the question, what do you believe happens when you die? And you're going to get all kinds of answers. Some people say, well, I just think we cease to exist. Some people say, well, it's annihilation. Some people say, well, I think there's like this nirvana, you know, there's this place. And some people say, well, we go to our ancestors. All these ideas that mankind throws out there. But death in the Bible is very clear. Death in the Bible is separation. Spiritual death, or the second death, is separation from God for all eternity. There's only one of two places that your soul is going to go. In the presence of God, in heaven, or in the lake of fire. There is existence for all of us on the other side. We don't cease to exist. It's why the Bible is telling us, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Should not perish. It's perishing is experiencing God's wrath and judgment, separation from God and punishment that is eternal and that is irreversible. Read Luke chapter 16 sometime about a rich man who fared sumptuously every day, and then he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he said, I need some help. I need some relief. And Abraham said, it's not possible. Remember, in your lifetime you had good things, but now you're tormented. Listen, what I'm saying is the more that you reflect on this thought, the more precious John 3:16 becomes. God loved you enough to give His own Son to rescue you from this perishing, from this eternal punishment. Notice the next word of John 3:16. Should not perish, but. Another great word. It reveals a great difference. This little word, but, it turns the whole verse around. It makes all the difference because it takes you from one side of the equation to the other side of the equation. It's amazing and wonderful. You move from the perishing side, which you naturally deserve, to the everlasting side of life. What a change in position. What a change in destiny. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse, well, you could start back in verse 1. It talks about, Paul's writing to a church, he's writing to believers here. He says, "And you hath he quickened." So he's saying, you were made alive. That's what the word quicken means. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. All right, so you're different than you used to be. Something has changed. And then he describes what their past life was. You used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience. He says, among whom all we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wow. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. What a change in position. What a change in destiny. Should not perish, but, and here's the last part, have everlasting life. It reveals the greatest certainty. God's gift of eternal salvation, everlasting life, it's not something you have to wait for. He says you have everlasting life. You can have it now. You can have it today. It can become yours this very moment. It can never be lost and it can never be stolen. You ask, how can I have it and never fear losing it? I was talking to somebody not that long ago about this very situation, this very issue, and I asked him, do you think you can ever lose your salvation? And there are certain religions out there that believe you can. And they live in fear of losing it. And I asked them, like, well, when do you know if you've lost it? How many bad things do you have to do in order to lose it? And how do you get it back? And I said, it's so uncertain to think that, because you never know. Did I do too much? Did I go too far? Did I lose it now? And you live this life of uncertainty. And am I going to get it back? Can I have it again? Listen, how do you know? How can you have it and never fear losing it? Here's the answer. Because the one who gives this eternal salvation is also the one who keeps you eternally saved. It's not about you. It's not about me. Jesus, by his work on the cross, obtained our salvation. And Jesus, by his power, maintains our salvation. Amen. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal salvation for us. I said, how can it be eternal if there's a chance that you could lose it? Hear the words of Jesus in John 10, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus' words would mean nothing if you could lose your salvation. He said, I give eternal life. If you can lose it, it's not eternal. And he said, they shall never perish. If there's a possibility of you losing your salvation, then there's a possibility of you perishing. He said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So here's the conclusion. Everlasting life, it reveals the greatest possession and the greatest blessing that we could ever have. Everlasting life or eternal life, it's often misunderstood. It's because our perspective is too narrow. Eternal life is both quality and quantity. That's the kind of life it is. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. It's quality and quantity. It's a life that you and I can have right now. It's a life that will never end. It's a life that Jesus came to give. And right now is a critical, even monumental moment. Not just in this service, but in your life. See, if you leave today without trusting in Jesus Christ and you die without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you stand before God in judgment, you're never going to be able to say, nobody told me. Because you're sitting here today. Why are you here? Well, sometimes there needs to be understood that there's divine appointments. That on April 28th, 2024, God allowed and even planned that you would be sitting at Black Road Baptist Church and you would hear the greatest story that was ever told. The love of God is the greatest story ever told. The love of God rescues all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. What about you? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? And I'll make this final statement, and it's to believers. Friends, this same message is why Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because God so loved the world. Are you doing that? The same love that you have been blessed with, God wants us to carry to a world. Are you doing that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd use the simple message with profound meaning in the hearts of men today. And I look across the room, and sometimes you can discern or perceive that some aren't listening, that it doesn't really impact them. And it grieves my soul, because what opportunity and what privilege is laid at their feet. The all-powerful God, the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell, they have no fear of. And my prayer is, Lord, that you'd open their eyes to help them see their sinfulness, to help them see with clarity the judgment of God that is on their sin, that they stand before you condemned. Lord, help them to see the weight of it so that they might run to Jesus Christ. And because you so loved them, you gave Jesus Christ. If they would just believe, repent of their sin and believe on Jesus Christ, they will never perish. but have everlasting life. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as believers to see people and souls for whom Christ died, that our lives would not be so consumed with the temporal things that we cannot see the future, that we cannot see that what is around us are eternal souls. Burden our heart again. And the love that we've experienced in Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul said, he said, I'm debtor. As far as the gospel is concerned, I'm debtor to all men. And woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to hearts and that, Lord, you'd accomplish your will, whatever that may be, in the heart of every person here today. In Jesus' name, amen.